that that is coming up. What the choir just sang is a great introduction to what we are getting ready to do for this fall, Connected in Christ. They sang about the blessing of being together in Christ. And we're studying 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, because that is a wonderful letter for us to come to an understanding of what it means for us to be connected to each other and also connected to Jesus. We're going to learn that the Corinthian church had some issues that they were dealing with, and Paul's prescription for them is remember who you are. Remember your connectedness to Jesus. Remember your connectedness to each other. He's convinced that if he teaches and trains them about who they are and convinces them about the connectedness they have to Jesus, then a lot of the other stuff falls into place. So connected in Christ is the portion of worship. We're going to be studying that, 1 Corinthians, through the fall. So today, beginning that letter, I want to introduce to you the Corinthians, introduce Paul to you, and give you a flavor of what this is all about. So I'm going to start reading here just the first 17 verses in chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now the grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. So in writing this letter, the Apostle Paul follows the standard form for first century letter writing. He identifies himself as the sender. He identifies the recipients. He gives an initial greeting and purpose for the letter. And that's the outline for what I just read. And it gives a great outline for the rest of the book. So I want to give a few little details on each part. The letters from Paul. Remember, Paul was formerly known as Saul. He grew up Jewish, was very well educated, and was a leader among the Hebrews. For a time, it was his job to deal with the upstart Christians who were threatening the way of life and the teaching among the Hebrews. And it was so much his job that he was in charge of persecution. He was in charge of making sure this upstart Christian sect did not go any further. And Saul, at the time, chose to use intimidation and persecution. In the book of Acts, there is even a story reported where a man is stoned because he is a Christian, and the people throwing the stones lay their cloaks at the feet of a man named Saul. He's overseeing the persecution. But then the Lord intervened in his life. Saul met Jesus. He had a vision of Jesus that changed his life forever. And instead of continuing to persecute the church, he became a leader in the church. Instead of pushing down on churches, he began traveling and planting churches. And he planted this church in Corinth. And so now he's writing to them and he's reminding them of his authority. That's why the letter begins, Paul, an apostle. An apostle means someone who is sent. Paul is sent by the Lord Jesus. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he is claiming his authority as someone who started the church and someone who is writing to them, not in his own opinions, but he's writing under the authority of Jesus himself. Now, that's Paul. I'm going to tell you about the church in Corinth. Well, first, maybe the city of Corinth. Because of its location, Corinth was a crossroads for trade. Many cultures, religions were there, and it was all mixed up together. The roots of Corinth are Greek, but now the Romans are in control. There are a lot of other cultures in the mix as well. There's an Eastern influence from Syria. There's a Jewish presence there. So with all of this input, there's no official religion in Corinth. It was a kind of place that was tolerant of most every viewpoint. I imagine if you were walking into the city of Corinth, you may see the sign that says, "Welcome to Corinth, a place with room for everybody." And if you saw it on the sign on the edge of town, then you saw it in the religious practices of the city. There were many gods, many temples, very inclusive. This is Corinth. There's room for everybody. So these gods didn't really compete with one another. It was more like a buffet where people could choose to whom they prayed or how they worshiped. It was all designed to fit your individual need. Now, that's the kind of setting for Corinth, where Paul arrived 5 years earlier, and he plants a church right here in the city. Now, you can read about that if you like. It's in Acts chapter 18. Some of the names that we see here in the first section of the book to the Corinthians are named in Acts chapter 18. But at any rate, long story short, Paul establishes a church there, and he stays with them for about 18 months, for a year and a half, before moving on. And now, several years later, he's heard some things, and so he's writing back to the church to give them guidance. And that's the purpose of the letter. And boy, do they need guidance. There are some real clues in these opening verses about what's going on. Look at verses 10 and 11. "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters." Appeal there means beg. "I am begging you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, so that you are united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people," we're not sure who Chloe's people are, "but there is quarreling," and again, a Greek word for warring. Quarreling is a little too kind, "that there is warring among you." So right off the bat, we see that there's some kind of divide in the church. And apparently it's a big enough divide that they're fighting with each other in a significant way, a significant enough way, that Paul, right out of the gate, addresses it here in the first part of his letter. Now, it's not spelled out what the divisions are like, but most scholars speculate, or they propose, that it could be something like this. You know, the church in Corinth didn't necessarily gather in a big setting like this. There were house churches. So there were groups of Christians who met here and groups of Christians that met here. And so they functioned very well when they were meeting apart. But if they ever had a big gathering, that's where you see the disunity and the pride. That's when you see the divisions. We're the Apollos group. Well, we're the Cephas group. Well, we're the Paul group. And I love this. At some point, there was a group that said, well, we're the Jesus group. Those ones must have been the real Christians. And not only are they divided among themselves, but apparently the church was having some morality problems as well. We don't see those spelled out here in the beginning, but let me give you a partial list of what we're going to see later in the letter that these Corinthians were struggling with. Sexual deviance, suing each other, marriage problems, pagan idol worship, disorderly worship, getting drunk at communion, excluding women, pride, bad theology, the misuse of gifts. And that's just kind of the beginning of what was going on in Corinth. So let me pull all this down. This is a church in Corinth, a divided, morally challenged group of Christians in a pluralistic world that challenged their commitment to Jesus every day. And so you can see why this letter transcends time. A divided, morally challenged group of Christians in a pluralistic world that challenged their commitment to Jesus every day. This isn't a letter. It was just 2,000 years ago. I think this letter's for us. In fact, Paul says that it's for us in the beginning, if you were paying attention to that part. He said, this is to the church in Corinth who are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a letter for us. We're included. All of us who are called to be saints together. Now, you may wonder how in the world could Paul call this group of divided morally Christians saints? Is saint the right word for that church, for those people? We tend to reserve that word for the cream of the crop, don't we? Let me do a little test with you people. I'm going to count to three, and if it applies to you, I want you to say, I am a saint. Can you do that? One, two, three. Second part of the test. I'm going to count to three. And if it applies to you, I want you to say it out loud, I am a sinner. You ready? One, two, three.
I'm a sinner.
Oh boy, that was good volume. How is it that Paul can, right out of the gate, say we are saints together? The word that he uses is derived from the same word, holy. And holy means set apart. God is holy. God is set apart from all those other gods, all those other deities in Corinth. And he's saying to the Corinthians, you are holy. You are set apart. And here's what makes you holy. What makes you holy is not something that you have done. But what makes you holy is something that God has done for you. What makes you holy is not something that you have done. What makes you holy is something that God has done for you. He can, without reservation, remind them of their sainthood, not because they're good enough for it, but because God is faithful enough for it. It is really significant that Paul starts this letter to a divided, morally challenged church with a focus not on what they're doing wrong, but a focus on what God has done right. The focus here really is lifting their eyes to what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. You might have missed this. In the first 9 verses, Paul mentions God or Jesus 17 times. It's like he thinks the remedy for their division, the remedy for their moral failing, is to have the church lift their eyes from those things and see the one who has called them to be saints. Do you think that's the remedy for a lot of things that are happening in the church? For us to lift our gaze beyond ourselves to see that it is about God and not so much about us. Even in those 9 verses where God and Jesus are mentioned so many times, do you know why they're mentioned so many times? Because Paul is making a list of things that God has done for them. Not of what they're doing, but of what God has decisively done for them. God's been busy. God called Paul. God sanctifies the church. God calls the church to sainthood. God gives grace. God gives peace. God enriches speech. God enriches knowledge. God gives gifts. God reveals the Lord Jesus. God will sustain the church. God is faithful. And all of that is building up to verse 10. I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am begging you through Jesus to lift your eyes so that there be no divisions. And the remedy for divisions is having the mind of Christ. And the remedy for that morality problem they're having is that they have the same judgment. The judgment flows out of having the mind of Christ. It is the exercise of what you know. So what Paul is doing is so good for Christians that are making bad decisions and not getting along. What does he do? He doesn't roll into this letter with, let me give you the list of things you're not supposed to do anymore. Instead, he points them in the direction of someone who created them and who has redeemed them and has called them to holiness. Their ability to be the church is not dependent on their ability to get their act together. Their ability to be the church is dependent upon their connectedness to God. So for what it's worth, I think there's something here for us today. What would you say to a Christian church that is divided? What would you say to Christians who today struggle with good judgment? What would you say to Christians today who struggle with moral character? What would you say to Christians who recognize that the culture around them may or may not be any help in developing their faith? What would you say to Christians who live in a very pluralistic society? And here it is. Paul is reminding them of their very beginning. He's reminding them of what God has done for them that they could never do for themselves. He's reminding them that you are saints because of the work of God. And I think if they figure out who they are, then some of all that other stuff is going to fall into place. And maybe that's the calling that God is placing on our lives today. You know, if we figure out who we are and whose we are, maybe all that other stuff does fall into place. Friends, we can pray that as we connect to God and to each other, we come to an understanding of who we are and what God has called us to be. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I think if Paul were to pair a hymn with this letter, it would be this hymn that we're getting ready to sing. So I invite you to stand and let us